We want to invite you to be with us tonight for our evening service, and we'll continue our emphasis on the family, and you'll want to be here. We have a special guest preacher for tonight, and he and his wife have successfully raised 8 children for the Lord, all either serving the Lord in full-time Christian work or training to do that. And so you want to make sure that you are here tonight for a very important message from someone who knows how to do it. Raise a Christian family for the Lord. And so we invite you to come. And then we want to mention that Easter Sunday is just 2 weeks away, and we're going to have a special day that day. The children's choir will be singing in the morning service, and we'll have some special Bible presentation about the resurrection. And then in the evening service, we have the blessing of having the Baptist College of Ministry chorale singing here right at the church in the evening service. It will be a special time. Of course, a number of our young people, college young people, are in that choir, and so that for them, they will be able to be at home, and we'll be able to enjoy them as well. You know, this morning, as we think about the family, there was a man years ago who was in one of the wealthiest stores in New York City. It's called Tiffany's, and they have some of the most expensive things that there is to own. And the man in charge of the store went and showed him a pearl necklace that at that time, about 1900, was worth $15,000. And he thought, wow. And he thought, what would I do if they let me take this pearl necklace home? And he was thinking about that. What would he do if he took this pearl necklace home worth $15,000? Probably about, that'd be $150,000 in today's money, thanks to the Federal Reserve. But anyway, so he's thinking about, boy, if I took this pearl necklace home, I think what I would do is I would call the police. And I would tell them that I need them to guard my house that night, because I have, you know, I have this special set of pearls that I'm responsible for, and I don't want to lose them. I don't want them to be stolen. And so he thought, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. But as he was thinking about that, he thought about something else. He thought about his children. And you know, he said, you know, I have a deposit in my home that's far more valuable than any precious pearl. I have children that the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I have children that have souls, and those souls are a precious possession, a trust that we have been given by God to take care of. And you know, so when we think of Family Day, we think of, you know, the most important thing in the world are our families, the children that we have, and the guard and the trust that God has given us concerning those children. And you know, in the Bible, God has a perfect plan for the family. You know, a plan that works. And we're going to spend a couple minutes, first of all, talking about that plan, and then we're going to talk about what God has provided for that plan to work, and the possibility that that could be true in your life. So if you turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, someone will be nearby, hopefully, who has that a Bible that you can look at. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us God's plan for the family. And we're going to look at verse number 18, 19, 20, and 21. And then we'll go from there. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Talking about the Holy Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, we see what God has given to the Christian family as the model plan. Now, think about it. Let's start right here. It says that in the model family, that verse 19, the people are speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. Wow! Can you think of that? Here you are. You know, some of your kids, they've been singing songs about what they were going to sing today. Isn't that great? They come home and they're singing and they're happy and there's a smile on their face and, you know, they're singing songs. Well, what happens if mom and dad, you know, they come home and they're singing songs about the Lord? Well, you know, this is the plan, God's plan for the model family. Then it says, giving thanks always for all things. Boy, think of that. A thankful family where the children are thankful and where mom is thankful, where dad is thankful. And, you know, it's not complaining. It's not murmuring. It's not everything's going bad. But thankfulness, boy, appreciation. What a wonderful situation. You know, that's the plan that God has. Thankfulness. Singing and making melody. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. That means, you know, this person has a need. I'll submit myself to that need. This person has a need. I'll give myself to that need. Oh, what, you know, everybody thinking about one another. Boy, that's a great picture. You know, that's what God says. And it says, husbands, loving your wives even as Christ gave himself for the church. Wow. Can you think of that? A husband who loves his wife as himself. You know, when I think about that, I always think about what happens when a man gets a sliver in his finger. You know, what does it mean to love yourself? You know, when you get a sliver in your finger, you know what I do? I mean, I stop whatever I'm doing and I get that sliver out. Is that what you do? Yeah. You know, because that's loving yourself. You know, you don't like pain. Well, it tells us that, boy, a husband, can you think about that? Maybe some wives would have a heart attack. Maybe we shouldn't say this, you know? The husband's supposed to love his wife just like he's supposed to love himself. Wow. And to give himself for her needs and to care for her and to love her. And the Bible says, and the wives to submit themselves to their husbands as the church is under Christ. Well, that probably wouldn't be too hard, you know, if the husband was a loving man like he ought to be. But just think of the wonderful plan where it all works out, you know. And then it says that children obeying their parents. Children obeying their parents. Wow. You know, some parents, they do cartwheels when their children obey. But you know, the Bible says that's the normal. And then it says, and fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but provoke them not to wrath. Wow, that's a great picture. Fathers, being a good example, not saying, you do what I say, not what I do. That's what it's, you know. It says, provoke them not to wrath. Being the spiritual leader of the family, making sure that the family is walking in the things of the Lord. And you say, Pastor, that's ancient history. That doesn't exist anymore. No, that's not true. You know, one time a person called me up. I don't remember what they were talking to me about. And they're a stranger. And they were talking to me about things. And maybe it was about the family, I think it was. And he says, you know, I'm one of those modern people. I don't really believe that old-fashioned stuff. And I said, okay. But let me ask you a question. How is that newfangled stuff, how's it working? How's the newfangled plan for the family working? Well, he had to admit, you know, the newfangled plan isn't working too good. Isn't working too good for marriages. Isn't working too good for children. It isn't a very pleasant situation in this world. The family is under attack. Falling apart. He said, well, it doesn't work. I says, I think I'll stick with my old-fashioned plan. Because it works. You know? And why does it work? It's because it's from God. And God gives us what we need and the very best. You're saying, that's a great plan. But I could never be like that. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us how that can happen. If you look at verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine. It says, don't be controlled by alcoholic substance. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. And you know, this is what it's saying. It's saying all of this is possible. How is it possible? It's possible through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit that comes to live within the life of a person who really trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the possibility. The Holy Spirit changes a person's life. A Holy Spirit gives the person the power and the ability to do what is right. The Holy Spirit gives the person the power to put aside themselves and their selfishness and gives them the ability to be selfless. The Holy Spirit puts a song in a person's heart. The Holy Spirit makes a person thankful. You know, you say, but how could I have the Holy Spirit in my life so that could be possible? How could I have the Holy Spirit in my life? The Bible tells us the answer to that in this same book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse number 13 and 14. And it tells us that God sends His Holy Spirit to live within the heart of a person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Ephesians chapter number 1, it says, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What is this talking about? The Bible tells us that when a person believes the Bible way on Jesus Christ, what does God do? God gives them the Holy Spirit to live within them. And what does this mean? It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, it's telling us that when a person gets Jesus Christ as their Savior, they get eternal life. But the first payment of that eternal life is the Holy Spirit comes to live within their heart. Now, it says the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if you buy a house, you write a contract, you give them earnest money. That's the down payment. That's the down payment. And it's the promise of more to come, that you're going to pay the whole thing in full. Well, God uses that word earnest to talk about when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, He gives them a down payment of the glory of eternal life that they're going to get when they die. And He says, you know what the down payment is? He says, the down payment is the Holy Spirit that comes to live in a person's life. Now, we can talk on religious talk today and it just go over people's head. But let me put it in simple terms, okay? Let me put it in simple terms. If the living God, the God of heaven, would come to live in your heart, He would come to live within your soul, within your body, would it make a difference? Yes, it would. It would make all the difference in the world. People say, can you know that you are saved? Can you know that you have eternal life? Well, there's a lot of answers to that. We're going to get to that next. But here is the simple, down-to-earth answer. When Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit to live in a person's life, I mean, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, when that person comes to live within their life, do you think they would know it? Yep. There's no question. The wonder of God living in a person's life through the Holy Spirit makes our lives different. Now, notice it says, in whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, and whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what does it mean to believe? And we're going to just spend a couple more minutes here talking about, you know, can you know that you have eternal life. You know, I've talked to a lot of rough men, you know, tough guys, and they say, you know, I'm not really concerned about my soul. I'm not concerned about where I go. But, you know, I say to them, I know one thing. You may not be concerned about yourself, but I tell you one thing. I know for sure you are concerned where your child will spend eternity. And that is for sure. And here's another important question. If your child came up to you and said, "Dad, how can I know that I'm going to heaven? How can I know that my sins are forgiven?" The question, if they gave up, what would you give them as an answer? What would you give them? I mean, this is the most important question in all the world, right? What would you give them as the answer for that? Now, I suppose we could stumble along and do things like what a lot of people do, like most people believe. You know, most people believe, you know, live a good life, believe in God, and maybe you'll make it. But you know, if you're honest with yourself, that's just hope so. That's just, you hope you're going to make it, right? And you know, if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to say, you know, I don't really know. But you know, you can know. And rather than get you all through the Bible this morning, I want to quote some verses as we go. So you can look them up. Maybe you want to jot them down. 1 John 5:13. This is what the Bible says. "And these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." What a great verse. The Bible says right in black and white, He's written the Bible so that we may know we have eternal life. Well, simply, how can a person know that? Well, you know, there's some things that a person needs to come to grips with. First of all, the thing that every one of us need to come to grips with is what the Bible says in Romans 3:23. And you know, that is a simple verse. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's a pretty simple verse in the Bible. And you know what it means? It means that all have sinned. That's pretty hard to interpret. All have sinned. You know, what does that mean? That means that every one of us have willfully, knowingly, purposely decided to do wrong. Right? Every one of us. Nobody made us do it. Nobody forced us to do it. Every one of us have purposely, willingly, knowingly, at least one time, if not probably many times for all of us, sinned against God. That's what we all need to know. Number two, what we need to know is, why did we sin? Why did we sin? Why do we like sin? Why do we choose sin? You know, why do we choose to say unkind words to people? Why do we choose to do things that we know we shouldn't do? Why do we choose to do that? Well, the Bible says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The reason that we all sin is because we are all born sinners. Now, I know these kids in daycare, they're the sweetest kids around. I love going down there. I love taking the little chicks down there, love having them come to the farm, and we have good time together. But you know, as wonderful as little children are, you know what? They're sinners. They're born that way. And why are we born sinners? Because we're all the children of Adam and Eve. And because we're sinners, we like sin. And we choose to sin. And once we get into it, we can be very powerless against the forces of sin. And we get caught in stuff that we don't even like doing anymore, but we keep doing it. Why? Because we are sinners. And what does the Bible say the root of that is? The Bible says this. The root of it is that we are all like sheep, and we have turned everyone to his own way. Wow. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, the Bible tells us that there's a result of sin. Now, there's a result that we realize in life. And there's a result that realized after life. And the first result of sin is that sin separates us from God. The Bible says God's arm isn't shortened and his ear isn't heavy that he can't hear. But that our sins have separated us from God. You know, there's a point in my life before I became a Christian. I was 18 years of age, and I was a member of the Presbyterian Church in Delafield, and our college was Carroll College. It was a Presbyterian college, and I was 18 years of age, and there's a newspaper advertisement saying there's a special speaker at Carroll College speaking on a theological subject, and the subject was, is God dead? I think it was, God is dead. I think that's what the subject. And boy, that was scary. I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe God is dead. And but I said to myself, honestly, I said, you know, I don't believe God is dead. But you know, I couldn't prove that he's alive. I couldn't prove that he was alive. And you know, I was experiencing what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from his living in our life. It separates us from his blessing and his love and knowing him. We can know about him, but that's different between knowing about him and knowing him. And in fact, the Bible says that as a result, the fact that we're sinners, that we are only two-thirds of a person. Did you know that? We're only two-thirds of a person. Yeah, you see, God created us body and soul and spirit. And because we have sinned, our spirit is dead. And so now most of us are walking around as two-thirds of a person. We have a body and we have a soul, but our spirit is dead, separated from God. And that's a result of sin. But there's a result after we live, that in death there's a result of sin. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Now, that's what we deserve. That's who we are. But you know, you need to know that God doesn't want anyone to die in their sin. God doesn't want anybody to die in their sin. And because God loves us, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says this, that God hath made Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins and for not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, I ask people this question. I says, do you know how you get your sins forgiven? That's a good question, isn't it? How can your sins be forgiven? Well, you know what? They can be forgiven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Now, let me ask you a question. How many sins did Jesus die for? Do you know? How many sins did he die for? Just the bad ones? Just the big ones? Just the little ones? Just your past sins? No. He died for all our sins. He died for them all. Now you say, well, I believe that. I believe they died for all our sins. That's good. Now there's one more step. There's one more step. You have to do something about it. You have to do something about it. You say, what do you mean? Join a church, get baptized, get catechized. Nope. Do good works. Nope. Not that any of those are wrong, but that isn't going to solve our sin problem. We have to do something with Jesus Christ. That's the issue. I like to put it this way. Someday, figuratively, every person is going to stand before God, and God the Father is going to say this, you know, I sent Jesus Christ from heaven to die on the cross for your sins. What did you do with them? What did you do about it? What did you do with Jesus Christ? And so the Bible tells us there's something that we need to do with Jesus Christ. And if I can read another verse in the Bible, this is what it says that we should do with Jesus Christ. It says in John 1:10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Well, that's right. The Romans crucified Jesus Christ on the cross. They didn't recognize that He was the Creator. They didn't even recognize He was God. It says He came unto His own. He came to Jewish people. And He was their Messiah. And they didn't recognize Him. They didn't receive Him. They gave Him to the Romans to kill. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You know, the Bible says we have to do something with Jesus Christ. A person must receive Him. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, once in a while my wife gets a phone call from a vacuum cleaner salesman. You ever get those? And she gets about, you know, one line into the sales pitch. And I say, no. No. And my wife says, hey, you know, we could get our carpets clean. No. And you know, that's a really nice person. No. And we could get our carpets clean. We really need to be clean. No. I said, no. Well, I have no intention of receiving that nice vacuum cleaner salesman who needs to make money, who needs to support his family, who probably has a really good vacuum. I have no intention of receiving them into my house. I don't want a vacuum cleaner. Okay? And so I'm not going to receive them. But what about Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ, who is He? He's God. And what does it mean to be God? I like what the prophet said in the Old Testament. If the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve him. In other words, to receive Jesus Christ is to turn to God with your life. To be your God. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior. He's the one who died for all my sins. But you know, when the vacuum cleaner calls up, I don't want a vacuum cleaner. We got one. You know, I don't want to buy another one. I don't want another one. I don't even want them to clean our carpets for free. I don't want a vacuum cleaner. I don't want one. I don't need one. I don't desire that they come. No. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ as into our life? Well, he's the one who died on the cross. Why would we want him? Because we know that we're a sinner. Because we know that we need to be forgiven of our sins. That's why we receive him. Who is he? He's the Lord. You know, that's not just a title. You know, the Bible says every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and confess that he is the Lord. You know, every one of us will submit our lives to Jesus Christ. Every person, whether it's now or when they die, everybody will submit because he's the one who has eternity in his power. He's the Lord. He rose from the grave. To receive him is to say, okay, you're the Lord. I need a Lord. I need a new Lord. I am not done a very good job being the Lord of my life. I'm like that sheep. I've gone astray. I had done it my own way. Now, hopefully nobody's here has gotten into big trouble for doing it their own way and all the messes that that brings. But that's what it does bring. And then maybe sometimes we realize that our own way isn't so good. But to receive Jesus Christ is to say, you know what? I know I need you to be my Lord. I'm tired of going my own way. I know what my way brings. I need you. To receive Jesus Christ means to turn to him and invite him into our life and mean it and trust all our sin to him as our Savior, to turn our life to him, to be our Lord, to by faith accept his free gift of eternal life. Wow. You say, can it be that simple? Yes, it can be that simple. You say, why is it that simple? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He already paid the penalty for our sin. He's alive in heaven, and he is desirous to be our Lord and Savior. But he can never be our Lord and Savior except we, by personal invitation, only by our own personal invitation, accept him and ask him and by faith trust our sin to him by a definite act of faith. And so the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus as your Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I'm so thankful that on October 31st, 1968, I, as a rotten sinner, independent, proud, going my own way, turned around to Jesus Christ, asked him to be my Lord and Savior. And that day, October 31st, 1968, he came into my life and became my Savior. And he gave me a new life. It's the greatest thing in all the world to know Jesus Christ. He is the answer. And he is the one who can change our lives. He can save us from our sin. He can change our lives. He can give us the power to live that the life that we know we need to live. And he can help us to have a Christian family that will have all the blessings that the Bible talks about. Well, I hope that these things will be a blessing to you on Family Day. What is the key for the family? Every person, mom, dad, child, to personally invite Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior and to be born into the family of God. Wow. It's real. It can be real in your life. But you are the only one that can make it happen. You're the only one. But you can. You know, the Bible, Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't it great that God is so anxious to have you come to Him? He didn't say, "Reform your life. You won't do a very good job." I didn't either. He didn't say, "Turn over a new leaf." No, He didn't say that. He said, "Come just as you are, as a sinner needing forgiveness, and come to Him as your Lord and Savior. He will not reject you, but He will come into your life, and He will give you eternal life, and you'll be a new creature. And it will be the way and the possibility and the power that you can have God's plan working in your life and in your family." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You today for the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ, that He is living, that He is alive, that we can have real forgiveness. It's not maybe that we'll be saved, maybe we can know it, but that we really can know Jesus Christ, and that He can really come into our life through the Holy Spirit, and He can really give us a new heart and a new life, and truly He can give us forgiveness of sins and cleansing from our sin. And Lord, we thank You that You loved us, and that You died for us, and that You want to be our Savior. Now I pray even now, as our hearts are quieted before You, that person that is here today that is finally come to the place where they recognize that they need Jesus Christ, that religion isn't good enough, but they really need Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior, and they're ready to turn to Him. Lord, I pray by faith right now that You'll help them from the quietness of their heart to call upon Jesus Christ and to trust all their sin to Him and to turn to Him to be their Lord of their life and to give them a new heart and give them a new life. And Lord, I pray that You will be working in those special hearts today, and that, Lord, even now in the quietness of these moments, that one or two or three or four moms or dads or kids would quiet their heart and in faith call upon Christ as their Savior. Let's just take a moment of silence here, that if that is you're ready to trust Christ, that you would call upon Him right now to be your Savior. And Lord, now we thank You for those even today who put their faith in Christ. Help them, Lord, to grow and to do the will of God, and through their changed life to bring glory to God and to raise their family for Jesus Christ. Now bless, Lord, even as we give the invitation for those who might be here who would want someone to help them and show them from the Bible further of how they could trust Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.